May I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We've been looking at some of the promises of God, all the promises which are, of course, yes and amen in Christ. We are about to encounter what some people think is one of the greatest promises in the whole Bible. And it is indeed a wonderful promise. It is a sweet promise. It is a fantastic promise. It is a popular promise. As a matter of fact, it's a promise that many of you have probably seen cross-stitched and adorning many a wall of many a house. I read just the other day in a recent poll that 95% of people who claim to be Christians can repeat this promise, are pretty close to it. So let's look and see this promise. Let's read it together and a couple of verses that follow it. Romans 8, 28. There's the promise, Romans 8, 28. Let's look at it together. We'll read verses 28 through 30. Hear now the word of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Keep your Bibles open before you. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this promise. Indeed, it is a great promise. It is a popular promise, but sometimes it's not understood as it should be. Lord, we desire that You would give us understanding to what we have before us, and Lord, that this promise would become even more precious as a result of looking at what it says. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8:28 is a promise that also has a dark side. And the dark side is this: sometimes this promise of Romans 8:28 is difficult to believe, especially when an unwanted, unwelcome visitor named adversity comes knocking at our doors. People with chronic illnesses, people with chronic pain, ongoing medical issues, people who've lost loved ones in accidents, people going through difficult times in marriages and families, people who have gone from riches to rags, people who used to own businesses and now those businesses are shuttered, people who are victims of abuse, people like Joni Erickson, who was once a very athletic, healthy young lady. She dove into the muddy waters of the Chesapeake Bay. She came out of that dive floating up to the top and was a paraplegic and is a paraplegic for life. Yes, for some of us, maybe some of you, you're thinking, you know, I've gone through so many fiery trials, I smell like smoke. We're people soaked, seasick from sailing through life on dark and stormy seas. In other words, anytime bad things happen to God's people, this verse, well, it begins to sound more like spin than like a promise. And yet, notice before you is this promise. It's still there. It's still in your Bible. It's still standing there. It's staring you back in the face. It's right here in the Bible. And this promise, Romans 8:28, is not going away. So this morning, let's drill down into the bedrock of this precious promise in Romans 8:28. We'll do that with five considerations. And the first consideration is this: consider with me the certainty of this promise. Notice it begins with the words, "we know." Now, in this world, in our lives, there's a lot we don't know for sure. There's a disturbance right now in the Gulf of Mexico. We don't know for sure if that disturbance is going to organize into a hurricane, and we don't know what path that storm will take. No meteorologist can predict the future with absolute certainty. One of the things I used to love about, many of you may remember the old meteorologist Woody Asaph. One of the things I loved about him was whenever he got a weather cast wrong, he said, I didn't say that, weatherman said it. Well, that's true, and the weatherman doesn't know either. We don't know who will be elected president a month from now. We may not know the evening of the election. Now, medical scientists give us models for the spread and, Lord willing, for the ending of the Rona pandemic, but even those models are based on algorithms, and the fact is nobody knows what path COVID-19 is going to take. We don't know how many events will be canceled, what may or may not happen to families, friends, and neighborhood. We don't know. In other words, in this world, we ride toward the future on a road that is smothered with the thick, low-lying fog of uncertainty. So when we come across a promise like Romans 8:28 that begins with the words, we know, this promise is like sunshine breaking up the fog of our uncertainties. Whatever it is that we don't know about our future finances, our family situation, what we don't know about anything in the future, this verse tells us, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's something we know. Now, if Romans 8:28 is in your mail, this is a promise, not only for you, but it has been a promise for every saint that's come before you and everyone who will follow you, every believer. And it's something we know 100% without fail, 100% of the time. Think about that. We're living in shaky, uncertain, undeniably frightening times. We're in a context that is socially and politically volatile. It seems like sometimes this world is on fire, literally. But friends, whatever stormy seas you're sailing through right now, you can drop anchor right here in Romans 8:28. You can weather whatever storm blows your way this week, next month, for the rest of your life. And you can weather this storm because this verse tells you we know something. Even better than that, we know someone. And that brings us now to the second consideration. Not only do we have the certainty of this promise, but consider with me, secondly, the center of this promise. The center. We know God. You see, at the center of this promise is not us, it's not our present life, it's not our future life. Yes, this verse speaks to us, but this verse, just like the rest of the Bible, is not primarily about us. This verse, the subject of this verse, is God. As a matter of fact, the best translations, you may want to look down into the footnote of your Bible, puts it this way: we know God does something. That's the best translation. We know, see, God is emphasized. God promises this will happen. He causes this promise to happen. You know, God is busy. In this drama we call life, God, He wrote the script, He built the stage, He chose who the actors would be, He directs the drama. And whatever's happening on the stage of your life, God is behind the scenes, above the fray, active in all this drama. God is not clocked out, God is not taking a break, God is not moved on to another project. God never stops working. That verse is telling us this. What does that say about us? It says, well, we're not puppets being pulled by the strings of fate. Now, we're in the sovereign hands of a God revealed right here in Romans 8:28, right here in all 66 books of the Bible. And speaking of books, your life is not a random collection of disconnected short stories. Far from it. Your life, every one of you, your life is a carefully crafted narrative written by God before you were even born. Let me give you a verse to jot down. Listen to this testimony of the psalmist. Psalm 139, 16. Listen to what he says. Your eyes, God, saw my unformed body. When I was in my mother's tummy, you saw me. And then notice this next phrase. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of those days came to be. Friends, this God wrote the book of your life from the preface to the postscript. Yes, this is the story of your life, and God wrote your life story with the pen of His absolute sovereign decree. It's all things in this verse. All things are God things. Which brings me now to address a pet peeve I have. You spent much time around church people. You've probably heard, or maybe you've said this. You ready? Well, you know, it's a God thing. It was a God thing. Usually, it was a God thing pops up whenever things work out the way we want things to work out. We raised a certain amount of money for a mission trip. It was a God thing. Chips fell our way. Our bodies healed. We went through surgery and did just fine. We've healed from surgery. We've come back. We found that parking space right by the store. We got that job. One of our children stops warming the bench just in time to hit the game-winning shot. And what do we say? It was a God thing. Well, friends, the problem with it was a God thing is this. It's when we limit God things to what we think are good things, we are limiting Romans 8:28 only to those things that go our way, that bring immediate positive results in our life. We don't want to limit God things to what our limited, fallen, finite minds believe are good things. Which leads us to our third consideration. We looked at the certainty of this promise, we know. We looked at the center of this promise. It's not us, but it's God. It's about us, but it's primarily about God. Third consideration is this. Consider the completeness of this promise. The completeness of this promise. We know all things. Notice that. It says, we know all things work together. Now, for good, this verse is not saying, please, this is where you have to be careful with this verse. This verse isn't telling you that all things are good. It's not what it's saying. It says, though, that all things work together for good. Friends, so realistic. We're living in this post-Genesis 3, pre-Revelation 21 fallen world, and we know that there are many things that happen that are not good in and of themselves. COVID-19, it's not good. Cancer, not good. Murder, not good. Drug addiction, not good. War, not good. Getting fired from your job, not good. For some people, results of the election, not good. But right here, God tells us that, notice, all things, not just good things, but that all things work together for good. Now, how can that be? Well, the key to understanding this verse is that phrase, work together. Because in the Greek, that word that is translated, work together, comes from the word synergy. It's the word we use, synergy. Now, think about it. What makes something good is a stunning reality, and that's this. In God's laboratory, God is mixing all of life's elements, good and bad, positive, negative, bright days, dark days. God's mixing together everything into our lives to bring about something that is ultimately good for us. Like a chemist who takes chemicals that are not good by themselves. He mixes those chemicals together and he produces a medicine that brings healing to us. See, God mixes all the ingredients that make up our lives, and the result of all the ingredients mixed together is a good result. I'll give you an example. You know what sodium chloride is? Well, obviously, it's a mixture of sodium and chloride. Okay, sodium is a deadly poison. Chloride by itself is a deadly poison. But combine sodium and chloride together in just the right mix, and you come up with something that flavors food. As a matter of fact, a certain amount of salt, which is sodium chloride, is necessary for health and life. We can't live without some salt in our lives. But the key to the good is in the mix. It's in the interaction of all the ingredients. And friends, the key that opens the door of meaning in this verse is this. There's an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God, a divine chemist. He is the living and true God. He is mixing all things in our lives together synergistically to bring about something that is ultimately good in our lives. And speaking of good, let's move on to the fourth consideration. We've looked at the certainty. We know the center, God, the completeness, works all things together. Consider in the fourth place the character of this promise. The character of this promise. Notice it says that God works all things together for good. Look at that word, good. Now you may say, well, wait now. What about famines, heart attacks, terrorist attacks, pandemics, violence on the streets, destruction of property and businesses? What about that dreaded test result from the doctor's office? That's not how I define the word good. It's not how you would define good. Usually we define good in terms of health, in terms of living a comfortable life, and enjoying positive relationships with other people. Well, the description of good the Bible reveals is not the message you and I would expect. Romans 8:28, good is this. It is a signpost pointing to what God is doing for us. In the ups and downs, mountain peaks, deep valleys, sunshine and storms of this journey called life. What is good? Good is God calling us into His grand, gospelicious, gracious plan to bring about in our lives conformity to the image of Christ. Good is God accomplishing our complete deliverance so that one day we will enter into glory. It's forever. All things new. All things beautiful. Look at how it changed together. Let's read it now. Verse 28. God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now look at the signpost. For those whom He foreknew, that's good. He also predestined, that's good, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that's good, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers, that's good. And those who He predestined, He also called. And those who He called, He also justified. And those who He justified, He glorified. You know what? That is a tremendous, incredible journey. But sometimes that process of conformity to Christ and deliverance to glory can feel like the worst family vacation you've ever been on. Or even worse, it can feel like having a root canal without Novocaine. Sometimes the process of working out this good is messy, ugly. Think about it this way. Look at your life as a piece of tapestry, your life story. If you look at the underside of the tapestry, everything underneath looks like a total mess. Hanging threads, tangled stitches, really ugly, chaotic, not appealing at all. ugh. But you turn the tapestry over and look at the top side of the tapestry. On the other side of the tapestry, there's this rich, colorful, beautiful, glorious picture of what your life will one day look like. See, for Christians, this tapestry looks like God giving us a makeover so that we become the image of Christ. This tapestry reveals a destination the Bible calls the new heavens and new earth, where we will be perfectly and permanently happy. You see, what's God's plan for you? Here it is, in two words: transformation and destination. He is transforming you into the image of Christ. He is taking you to the new heavens and the new earth. That's the way good is defined here at Romans 8:28. Becoming more like Jesus, one day in the future, entering into what C.S. Lewis so beautifully referred to as chapter one of a story that goes on forever, a story in which each chapter is better than the chapter before, a story lived out in real time in the new heavens and new earth, a story that we cannot even begin to comprehend with our imagination because it's just better than anything we've ever experienced on this fallen world. Friends, this is what we know. This is the God thing that God is doing every day of our life. The day may bring sunshine, it may bring storms. This is what God is doing in all things that happen to us. Friends, no matter what happens to you, God is always up to your ultimate good. Which leads us to one final consideration we need to be aware of. We've looked at the certainty, we know, the center, God, the completeness of this promise, all things, the character of this promise, good. Consider in the fifth and final place the claimers of this promise. Notice the claimers, those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Some of you may remember the comedian Phyllis Diller. In an interview in Parade magazine, Phyllis Diller once told that her favorite Bible verse, her favorite verse in the Bible, and this is how she quoted it, this is her exact words: "My favorite verse in the Bible is this, God works all things together for good for those who love." Well, not so fast, Phyllis. The verse says God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called by God. In other words, this promise, Romans 8:28, is only for Christians. See, Christians who claim this promise are people who love this God. You know, a non-Christian may believe in a lower G God, maybe a God of nature or God of their own imagination, a God of their own drives and desires. You know, a God that is cherry-picked from selected verses in the Bible. But only a Christian can love this God in the fullness of everything the Bible reveals this God to be. And this God shatters your preconceived notions about Himself in His Word. You see, a Christian loves the real God, the God revealed in the Bible. Let me tell you how unexpectedly real, how shockingly real this God is. This God, from the worst evil ever committed in the history of mankind, what would that be? The worst evil ever is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. The only truly innocent man ever born, subjected to the most horrible treatment and death of anyone. It is the worst thing that's ever happened in history. But from the worst evil, this God brought about the greatest good ever. And that is your salvation. You see, a Christian loves God because He brings good out of evil. He brought ultimate good out of the worst evil. And a Christian loves God because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice also people that claim this promise. Not only do they love this God, but people who claim this promise are people who are called. Notice it says, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, what is God's calling? Well, I'll tell you what it's not like. It's not like me calling my dog Toby to come to me. I have this dog. He's ancient now. And I'll say, here, Toby. Come on, Toby. Come on. This is what I'm putting in the bed. Here's a treat. Toby, can you see the treat? Toby, come on. Sometimes he responds. Sometimes he just sits there and looks at me with that patented blank look on his face. That's not God's calling. No, this calling of God to Christians is more like this. It's like Jesus standing outside of the grave of his dead friend Lazarus and saying, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walks out of the grave alive. This man who was dead is alive. He walks out of the grave. In other words, when God calls even spiritual corpses like us, we respond. The promise of Romans 8:28 is for Christians who love God and for Christians who are responsive to God's call as He calls us in His Word. Friends, what a great promise. You know, if we understand this promise correctly, it puts wind in our sails, pep in our step, encourages us to look forward with positive anticipation to each and every day of our lives, no matter what the day may bring. This promise is something you can know for sure. This promise is about someone in the center of the universe, someone who is in the center of your life. This promise covers everything from stem to stern, everything in your life. This promise ultimately colors everything in your life. And you know what it does? It colors everything in your life the color good. And wonder upon wonders, if you love God, if you respond to His call, this promise is yours to claim this day and every day of your life. Praise God for Romans 8:28. Thank God that it's right here in your Bible and it's not going to leave. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You for the certainty of this promise. We praise You that You're in the center of this promise. This promise is a complete promise. We thank You that this is a promise with an incredible character and that by grace alone, we can claim this promise of Romans 8:28. Lord, help us to, in every circumstance of life, no matter what we're going through, to claim this incredible promise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.